Seated for 16 verses, and we'll stand on the final verse, the 17th verse. We're going to be in Joshua chapter number 3, and I began a series last week called Conquest, and or maybe even 2 weeks ago, and so I'm very excited. You sound very excited. But let's see what we discover along this way in the book of Joshua today. So let's take a little bit of time to read this. It's not long. 16 verses is not that long. And especially if you're reading from the Authorized Version. Joshua rose up early in the morning, and they removed from... Come on now, this is just fun. See, you don't get that in every Bible. But again, looking down at my Bible, I have an apostrophe and a hyphen between the two T's. Now, you don't have that there on the screen. But this is Shatim. Shatim. And you can Google search that under how to pronounce Shatim, and it's going to come up. And came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. Came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You can already practice some by saying amen when you get to those, really, you know, that's powerful, isn't it? And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. Now, again, the beauty of the King James English versus the Message Bible. The Message Bible would probably say, hey, you come on over here yonder. But herein it says, come hither. I want you to work on that with your children. Come hither, children. It will help you in life. Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and you, I know you're waiting on me to be immature and say that eighth one, but I'm not going to, just because y'all want me to. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passed over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every man, every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. Isn't that powerful? And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon a heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now let's honor the reading of the scripture here, and this is it's simply our tradition to complete this chapter and this text of scripture. And the priest, that bear the ark, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. So I want to talk to you today. This is what's in my heart. I believe this is a part of your journey of faith. It's a part of conquest. You got to cross Jordan. That's what we're going to talk about today in this second message in this series, Crossing Jordan. Let's ask the Lord for His help. Father, today I'm privileged to be in this room. I've said this before. There are many others that could stand in this pulpit today, and they would do an absolutely fantastic job of ministering to us the Word of God. But for whatever reason, God, you have given me this privileged responsibility. I pray today, Father, in Jesus' name, for a great grace, a peace, Father, upon the Word. Let preaching come easy in this house. Come on, let's pray that together in faith. Let preaching come easy in this house today. Father, today, prepare the hearts of the people. Sanctify our hearts and our minds to receive the Word of God. I've prayed this privately. Now I want to pray it publicly, God. I do pray that you'll make me as the oracles of God. Help me to be able to speak this good word to the people today and let it charge their faith, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all God's children said amen and amen. What a privilege it is to read the word amongst you and now share it with you. And I don't know why the microphone popped other than to get your attention and to say you need to be looking and listening very intentively today. Come on, somebody. Amen. So when I use this phrase conquest, I'm going to add just a little bit of an addendum to that. Those Sunday school lessons that have been being completed, we completed this journey of it, was called Victorious Christian Living. And here I'm beginning a series called Conquest. And really what we're saying in one sense is the same thing. So I want to elaborate and clarify for you what I mean by that. I just believe that God's intention for each one of, even though our lives will differ, there's so many different things that we're going to go through. How many of you know there's no carbon copying anybody's faith or experiences? There is not. And so I cannot measure every part of my life against you and your season of life because they're going to differ so often. But there are enough similarities, though, that we can say, but wait a minute. Does God expect us to be defeated? I just don't believe so. I love the promises to Israel. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, as I'm talking about victorious Christian living, I want to balance it because you've heard me speak very openly about the Word of Faith movement, to which I consider myself partially in, but not completely. Because I don't necessarily believe that your entire Christian faith should necessarily be summed up by what we call prosperity. Even though I do believe in being prosperity, or I do believe in being prosperous. I want to have good success in life, right? But I've also learned to be content. It's something I hope for and strive for. I've actually found that I can wrestle with not being content when I have much that God's blessed me with. And so there's this place and this struggle, and you want to arrive at that place where you just simply find, you know, a grace. Whatever season of life, I just want you to walk holy before the Lord, right? I want you to get up every day with a smile on your face. I want you to be a bright light to the people that are around you. I do believe that was the call of God for ancient Israel, right? That they were going to be a light to the nations. They didn't know it at the time, but they would learn it later. That was God's intention. I want people to be able to look at your life and see that your faith represents your Savior in the way that they say, the joy that you have, the peace that you have. Come on, the hope that you have. You may go through a season or a bout of sickness, but you don't have to go through it without hope. Right? With the Christian, we always have hope in Jehovah Rapha. Come on, somebody. We believe that the God of all the earth, if He can part the waters of Jericho, come on somebody, He can heal sickness in our bodies, whether it be instantaneously or gradually. Come on. Amen. So just a lot of things there, but I know in me saying that, what I'm trying to infer is just this very quickly, is that God wants you to live a life of blessing in that context. A full life, a life of faith, a life that has value. Not of wallowing and complaining and murmuring and kind of whining, and why about this, and why about that? How many of you know that with Christ, you are made more than a conqueror? And right, I truly believe this as well, that God will take you through, you might go through some difficult places. Even the writer of the psalm said this, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all, the Lord will deliver him. That's what I'm meaning by this victorious Christian life. So then in that journey in your walk of faith, well then what does the Word do? The word as it comes to you, the Word, whether it be the preaching of the Word, or you reading the Word, or as we taught last week, meditating upon the Word. Much in every way, just to be honest. Matter of fact, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God, right? And so you need to hear the Word of God. And again, the Word of God, both in preaching, but it's not limited to just preaching. It's just reading it, and then it's studying it, but it's also meditating upon it, right? And for what reason? For a number of reasons. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter number 3? He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable that the man of God might be strong or mature in faith. He said it's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for righteousness. And so you need the Word of God, right? Right? There's a stirring. This is something that I do in my walk of faith. I learned to do this many years ago, and I want to just hopefully stir you. I believe in something. You won't find this in any theological book or anything like that, but I call it biblical association. I read a narrative in the Word of God, and I'm not just reading this as if it is this ancient history. I'm reading this as saying it's a living Word, and many times I find myself in that context. I find the plight or the situation that I'm in, and I identify with it. I strive to be obedient. I want to learn from it. I want to adapt to it. Come on, somebody. When I read this about Jericho parting, I'm going to get to what that means. There's a lot of things that that means, and one in particular I'll share with you today. But it certainly means that with God, all things are possible. Right? That, I mean, if God can cause the waters to stand on a heap and dry to the left, then He can do anything in your life. Right? So make an association with it. So for ancient Israel and this new generation of believers crossing the Jordan, which depends upon how you look at it, it was either the first hurdle, the first obstacle, or the first opportunity to prove the faithfulness of God, right? And I believe it was actually an opportunity. Now, I want to do something that I think is important. I think it's important that we look at the actual physical Jordan River for just a little bit, that we look at it and try to learn from it a little bit, to try to connect with it. So let me try in my very best to describe it to you just a little bit, and just so that you'll have a geographical image of it in your mind. I've got some images that are going to go on the screen here in just a moment. But just the size of it, the size of the Jordan River from its headwaters until it flows into the Dead Sea, it makes a journey of about 223 miles. Now, the uniqueness of this particular river is it's 124 miles north to south. It's 223 miles because it zigzags through the landscape so often. It's got an upper, what's called the Upper Jordan, when it leaves the headwaters and flows into the Sea of Galilee, to a lower section of it called the Lower Jordan. We're going to talk about it here, or I'm going to show you pictures of it in just a moment of time. There are at least four different headwaters that flow into it. One of which I want to describe for you a little bit more here in just a moment. Let's put a couple of pictures here on the screen. So we're going to drop the lights just a little bit, let you see some. We're going to walk this down. I want you to have a physical narrative of this. And I know this doesn't look too imposing right here. And you think, well, that wasn't that hard to cross, right? Because number one, I lay claim to that cow there. That's one of my cows. And so, but no, it's not. So this is the Jordan River, and I don't know if this would be the Upper Jordan or the Lower Jordan, but you can see parts of it because there's a lot of dynamics to it that changes it some. And you can see an additional ford there to the side. So one of these would be the ford. You can see where they come together a little bit farther in the image. Let's go on down, next picture, for just a moment. And this picture is showing how it's got a little bit more movement to it, and the clarity of water begins to change some. And so this would have been either after of rain, or this would perhaps be the Lower Jordan, because the Lower Jordan is more murky than the Upper Jordan. So let's add another picture here for just a moment. And there are a lot of tranquil pools in it. It looks like the Little Red River in places, doesn't it? Right? I think I don't know. I think there's a rope swing. No, there may not be. I saw one. There's a rope swing where they actually swim in the water in the hot summer in that area. But you could see that's a long, tranquil pool right there. But it's not always like that. There are like 27 places of rapids on there, up to like level 4 rapids. And we noted in Scripture, and we'll talk about it in a moment, what about when it's at flood water? So look at this next image real quickly. So that goes from that to that. So if you take that first picture where it looked like the cow's just standing there leisurely, you know, cooling off in the spring or the summer, and that water's barely got a trickle that he's at, but it's not always that way. The Jordan River is affected by climate. And so in the season of rain, then it's going to be very large and flowing. And it was at the season of rain that the children of Israel, the season of harvest. Let's go a little bit farther. And I want to show you a couple of pictures. So the word Jordan is actually in the Hebrew. It's not actually pronounced this way. It's spelled Yardin, Yarden, but it's actually Yardane or something. It's very difficult to pronounce. But it's Yarden or Yardenet. This is actually one of the main baptism pools. If you were to visit Israel, this is one that you'll come to. This one is just south of the Sea of Galilee, which I'll show you a picture of that in just a moment. So these waters are very cool, even in the summertime. And in 2013, on a cold, cloudy February morning, myself and JoJo Riggs and Shane Parrish were baptized in those very same waters right there. And it literally took the breath out of you when you went under. It was like being baptized in the Little Red River. It was that cold. And so, then they take us later, because it's always debatable. Some say this is near where Jesus was baptized, but I've kind of found out there's competition that creates that, because if one place has it and says this is where Jesus is baptized, you just go down the river and build another place and say this is where Jesus is baptized, and then you split the commerce. Because if you go down the river, you then come to this next site very quickly. And this one, you see how murkier the water is? This is much further down from where it left the Sea of Galilee. And it's actually at this site, farther down, that this particular site is believed to be closer to where the children of Israel would have crossed in the crossing that we just read about. Now, you cannot see this, but somewhere on the wall that you might see up there, there is a mark. And on that mark, it's showing, it's a water level mark. It's showing where the river is at when it's overflowing its banks. And it's just 2 or 3 feet from the top of that wall. So you can see how much fluctuation of water level that you can have depending upon the season that you're in. So now the last page, real quickly, maybe it'll all put together for you. This is just a map, and I want you to see this. And you can see all the way to the very top. Show that second map real quick, if you would, right there. Do you see the mountains of Mount Hermon? Mount Hermon is snow-capped most of the time. You can see Damascus, Syria, to the north of modern-day Israel. But Mount Hermon is snow-capped. And as that snow begins to melt, it begins to come down into the upper Jordan, and there are springs. Again, 4 tributaries come together to form the Jordan on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's going to flow into the Sea of Galilee, but then it's going to come out and it's going to flow through what's called the Jordan Valley, which there it's the lower valley, and it's going to eventually come into the Dead Sea. 223 miles like this, 124 miles straightway. Again, a number of events. Let me just tell you, it's approximately at its largest width, when it's not outside flowing of its banks, it's 60 feet wide at the largest place, 17 feet deep at that largest place. Some places, it's just 5 to 10 feet across, 30 feet across, 6 feet deep, even smaller. It's like a creek in some places. So there's a lot of diversity to the Jordan River. Now, there's a couple of things I want to draw your attention to, though. How many of you know it is famous in Israel? That's all I need on the screen just real quickly then. It's famous in Israel. There's a lot of things that took place in the history of the people of Israel concerning the River Jordan, including what we just read. But first, Jacob crossed. Jacob said this with his own mouth. Jacob said, I crossed the Jordan with nothing more than a rod in my hand. That's all I had. And now as I return, he said, I've got this whole host, an entire family. So Jacob crosses the Jordan only with a staff in his hand. Jacob would later, how many of you know, would wrestle with the angel where the ford Jabbok is re-entering the Jordan River. And it was there in the night that Jacob wrestles with the angel of God, and God touches him in the hollow of his thigh, and he walks with a limp from that day forward. So a number of major biblical events have taken place that are in, that have a history related to the Jordan River. One of which that I love is Naaman the Syrian. Naaman the Syrian that was a leper, and he was in the army of the Damascus king of Syria. And you know that story. I won't preach it to you today. But he had leprosy, but he had heard that there was a God in Israel that might could heal him of his leprosy. So he came to the prophet Elisha, and Elisha said, go and wash. Dip 7 times in the Jordan, and you'll be clean. And Naaman didn't like to hear that. And here's what his first thought was. His first thought was this. The rivers of Damascus are far better than this muddy Jordan River. And he left the presence of the prophet angry, until a servant heard him mumbling under his breath. And a servant said, look, my Lord, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? He said, so then why not just simply wash and be clean? And Naaman went down into the murky waters of the Jordan River. 6 times he dipped, nothing changed. But on the 7th time, in obedience to the word of God, when he came up out of the Jordan River, all of his leprosy was washed away. Glory to God. Amen. The Bible tells us of a transition moment. Elijah the prophet passes the prophetic mantle to Elisha walking alongside the banks of the Jordan River. And as the chariot takes Elijah up into the heavens, the scripture says that the mantle, the cloak that he wore upon himself, fell back down to the ground in front of Elisha. Elisha picks it up, rolls it up, walks over to the Jordan River, and he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And he strikes the water, and once again, the waters roll back, and he crosses the Jordan on dry ground. I wonder if in his mind he thought to himself, God, you're no respecter of persons. If you did it once, you'll do it again. Come on, somebody, amen. John the Baptist began the revolution of preaching the kingdom of God with the waters of the Jordan River flowing between his legs. And he was very surprised one day when he looks up and a Galilean friend, cousin, comes walking down the banks to be water baptized. Come on. And Jesus himself is baptized in the depths of the Jordan River. So the Jordan River, again, the levels change with the season, small and narrow, flowing freely, or long and placid pools that are clear and cold. It's murky and brown in places, it's crystal clear in other places. At the time of Israel's crossing the Jordan was at its height. It had overflowed all of its banks at the time of harvest. It was at that time that Israel, I mean, you know, when God's moving you in certain places in your life, he doesn't bring you oftentimes to the place that you think that you should be, or the time of the season in which you think you should cross. I'm sure in the hearts of some of the people, they knew a little bit of the history of the Jordan River. We saw the images. The natural man would say, why don't we just wait till later in the summer? Why don't we just camp on this side of the Jordan for just 3 or 4 months? Soon the waters will begin to diminish. Soon we'll walk over with just a little bit of a puddle in our on our feet, but that's not the timing of God. Come on, I feel the Lord on that. And it's about being obedient to God and the call of God and the word of God in your life. Each place in Scripture that we read about was very significant. And so the Lord gives instruction to Joshua. We read it. I want to remind you of it just very quickly. There's prophetic revelation we're going to search out of here in just a moment of time. The Lord instructs Joshua, promising first, I love this, to magnify him, reminding Joshua, Joshua, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. What did that do to Joshua's demeanor? And I don't know how the Lord spoke to Joshua, whether he whispered in his ear by an angel, a prophetic revelation, a dream or a vision. I don't know, but he just whispered and he said, I'm going to be with Moses. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you, Joshua. Come on. What a word of encouragement for him. And so Joshua gives instructions that the Levites would shoulder the ark. They would leave a space between the ark and the people of about 2,000 cubits. A cubit is supposedly from your elbow to your fingertip of about 18 inches. So you're looking at over 1/4 mile distance that would be left between the people and the ark. of the covenant, to which I'm going to allude to very quickly in a few moments. As the priests and the Levites enter into the water, the scripture says that the moment that the sole of their feet hit the water, it began to push back. And as it pushes back on the right side, if you will, the northern side, then it begins to go lower on the southern side. And can you imagine standing there amongst the people as you witness with your own eyes the supernatural? Now, the Jordan River is powerful in the natural. When water causes it to flood, how many know there's nothing more powerful on the earth than flooding? A tsunami. But this was supernatural. This was of divine origin. Waters don't heap up and then dry up unless the divine power of God intervenes. Amen. Come on, somebody. And so the people, I love this, part of the reason in the 10th verse, it said that the people might know that the living God is among you and that no man is going to be able to stand before you all the days of your life, and you are without fail drive out the enemy. So God was doing this for more than one reason. He was giving them something that when they got ready to fight their enemy, the Girgashite, the Hittite, or the Amorite, it did not matter. In the back of their mind, they could be reminded of, remember when you were standing on the east of Jordan and you said, there's no way that we can cross. It's too great. The waters are too high. They're too fast. They're too furious. We'll all drown if we try to cross the river. But on that day, the invisible living God, that day, he rolled the waters back and you crossed over on dry ground. God was intending to give them a testimony. And I love this. We didn't read this. The last verse of the fourth chapter, I'm telling you, God wants the testimony to go to you, but he wants to go through you. He said, not only that you would know, he said, but that all the world. How many of you know that's still true today? What he does in you needs to be shared. Come on, that all the people of the earth might know that the Lord is mighty. Amen? That's powerful. Yeah, I'll tell you what, my preacher would come on me if y'all help a brother out today. So when these priests stand on dry ground, and all the people pass over on dry ground till every man passes over, crossing Jordan. Now, with that said, Joshua then gave very specific instruction. 12 men, one of every tribe. He doesn't really tell us in the third chapter. It's the fourth chapter. After they've crossed over, I'm just going to paraphrase it, give you a narrative of it. He said, I want these 12 men that I called out on the east side of Jordan. He said, now that we've all crossed over, I want you to go back in. And I want you to take a stone out of the water, and then I want you to come over where we're going to camp the first night, which is Gilgal, and there we're going to erect those like an altar. But it's not really an altar where they're going to offer sacrifice. It's a memorial stone. It's something that he said, I want you to come back to. Because he said, I want you that whenever you're in Israel, whenever you're getting near this particular location, and you just happen to be driving by, maybe you're going to visit a family member, maybe you're just walking beside the Jordan, a tranquil walk beside the Jordan. He said, I just want when your children say, hey, mama, hey, dad, why are those 12 stones right there? You'll say, well, that was the day. How many of you know it's important that you be able to say, that was the day that God supernaturally, he didn't just bring us out, but he brought us in. Hallelujah. It's a memorial stone. When the people passed over on dry ground, then Joshua tells the priests that are bearing the ark to come out. And when they did, the waters returned, flowing back into the river channel and going back to where they had originated from, which in that season, overflowing all of its bank. What a sight that must have been. Now, I don't know about you, church family. I don't believe these are just figurative stories. I believe these are historical events. They took place as sure as an event took place in our lifetime. These took place and are recorded by the authors of Scripture. So let me tell you what had happened. A new day had arrived for the children of Israel. You know, you need new days in your life. Gone, gone are the days of slavery. Slaves no longer, right? Gone are the days of wandering. 38 years of wandering, wasting away. Now that day is gone. Gone are the days of murmuring and complaining and looking back. But God was faithful. A people that had been promised a new land had entered the promised land. A people are now prepared for conquest. As God was with Joshua, he was with Moses all the days of his life. So here's where we make it personally. So then we start and ask ourselves a question. What does that narrative that you read about in Scripture, what does that mean for you in your victorious Christian living or conquest? How does that, is there some time of you believe that the Word of God is living and it's first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual? Well, let's try it one more time. That the Word of God, when we see something natural in the Word, an event that took place, something physical, an object, whatever it is, oftentimes it's given to us because there is a spiritual principle tied to it. That's why when Jesus taught parables, he would say things like the sea or the river or the lake or the seed or the rock or the bird. Are you out there today? He would use these, something common to the people, something familiar to the people, to teach a spiritual principle. And so when you search out the crossing of the Jordan, what does that mean? Well, there are different viewpoints on it, the first of which some have associated the crossing of Jordan with death. Maybe we probably even made that reference. Where does that come from? Well, it probably comes back, at least in the American culture, to 1865. 1865, there was a Black Choctaw freedman who had been working along the Red River between Oklahoma and Texas, but he was devout in his faith. And this, they called this an old, what do they call this? A African spiritual. And he put together this. He said, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? But a band of angels coming after me. Then what people most know is, swing low. I'll sing it if y'all help me out right here. Sweet, I've been humming it this morning. Sherry didn't know what in the world. I was walking through the house and I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? There you go. And so, but here's the problem with that. I don't believe there's going to be Hittites and Amorites that we have to fight when we get to heaven. I sure hope not. Come on, somebody. Including that eighth one, cellulite. I don't want to deal with any of that when I get to heaven. So I think that application fails. It's good in theory, but it's not really true. Others have said it's water baptism. But did you know the crossing of the Red Sea seems to be water baptism? Because they had just applied the blood. They were just delivered by the power of God, and they came through the waters of the Red Sea. So that seems to be baptism. Some have said making decisions. I don't know where they got that one from, but I'll leave that alone. But here's what I think. And this is what my mind and my prayer time and others, I think, are in harmony with this. But I think the revelation of the crossing of the Jordan finds its revelation or its application is found in the name meaning of Jordan. The name meaning of Jordan is this. Here's what it means. It means descender. Descender. Now, wait a minute, Pastor Brown. Where is that? Why? Where is there a spiritual revelation on this? So there were four tributaries that came together to form the Jordan, and it began to descend on its way to the Dead Sea. There are all four gospel writers tell us this right here, that on the day that Jesus of Nazareth was baptized in water, the writers, all four, say this, and the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus. So he's standing in the water, his body's still wet, John's beside him, when suddenly, standing in the descender, when the descender, the Spirit of God, descends upon Jesus. So what I want you to know today, I believe that the spiritual revelation of the Jordan River and the crossing Jordan is spirit baptism. Seems to be the proper application. The Spirit of God coming upon a believer seems to be the proper application. Because let me tell you this real quickly. Let's look at ancient Israel. They were delivered from Egypt by virtue of the Passover lamb and the blood applied. They were cut off from Egypt by baptism in the Red Sea. They wandered for 40 years till the old man was put away. Joshua is now the new leader. But to possess the promised land, they would go down into Jordan with the promises of God where they would be confirmed. And when they came out, they were ready for conquest. So let me tell you about your walk of faith. I believe with us, we were delivered from the sin nature by the power of the blood of Christ. We were water baptized, and we learned to overcome the old man. We learn to die to self every day. We walk it out, dying to self. But before the victorious Christian life, before we can really enter in and be all that God's called us to be, we need the Spirit of the living God to come upon us, empowering us to engage the enemy. Listen, because you can't have victory without conflict. If you're going to have victory or have conflict and conquest, I'm telling you, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit upon your life. So you said, Pastor Brown, so what should my response be to that? I'm going to drop these in your heart. Here's what I believe. I believe it's critical. I believe it's critical to your faith. I believe all of us need that moment in life where we just say, God, I need you to do something new in my life. And it's by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Supernatural. It's supernatural. Just like the parting of that water was, or the putting it on heap and letting it dry up, that was supernatural. It was not aided by man. It was the Spirit of God. So there, in that text of Scripture, there are five little things I'm going to drop in your spirit today that I believe will help you as you begin to have conquest, things that I think are important. The first thing is, this real quickly, is Joshua told the people to sanctify themselves. Listen, if you want the Spirit of God to work in your heart and life, if you want a fresh anointing on your life, if you want to walk in the power of unction, if you want to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit or re-experience it, then you're going to have to follow through with this doctrine that began long before this record in Joshua and goes all the way into the New Testament. Sanctify yourself. Let me just preach it better than you are shouting. Sanctify. We're sanctified by the blood of Jesus. I admit that, right? That's positional sanctification. But experiential sanctification is going to require your participation. You're going to have to make better decisions. You can't have the Spirit of God working openly and freely in your life while we're living in a congested, sinful lifestyle. The Word of God demands change in you. The fragrance of Christ, Christ's anointing upon your life, is upon a sanctified life. Don't shy away from sanctification. Pray for it. Oh, God, consecrate my life. Lord, take away things in my life that are no good, even things my flesh craves. All of us can pray that prayer and ask the Lord for His aid, that we might have a special and a fresh fragrance of His Spirit upon our life. Let me just go ahead and just say this to you one more time. We will never have the fullness of the Spirit in our life if we don't have some measure of sanctification working in us. And the modern church doesn't like to talk about it, and I'm not trying to be critical of the modern church, but we can't go back and judge ourselves against previous generations. If we do, we are destined for failure. We're destined to disappoint ourselves, and we will always live in the shadow. But I will say this, we ought to be able to look back and learn. We ought to be able to look back and glean from previous generations. Right, the old adage is we threw out the baby with the bathwater. I guess we threw it out with the Jordan River's flow because we often don't even want to embrace sanctification. Church family, I'm telling you, God is holy. And we should reverence His holiness. Point number two. Number two, get this in your spirit. I love this. You remember what Joshua told them? He said, when you see the ark of God, begin to go after it. How many know if you want the fullness of the Spirit of God, you got to go after the presence of God? Oh, that's a good point right there, church family. Listen, you got to go after the presence of God. Now, see, we've got some doctrinal things. I'm not even going to go into doctrine today. But we have tied the fullness of the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues and the Pentecostal movement. And in doing so, it's become the fact that people become distracted and they look to tongues. I'm not pointing you towards tongues. I'm pointing you towards the presence. Go after His presence. Go after His presence. Go after His glory. Go after Him, and that means in your private devotions, that means in church, that means when we worship. When you worship, you go after Him. Come on, I want His presence in my life. But I put this word in here, though, because this is unique in this passage. God said to ancient Israel, He said, keep a space between the ark and where you walk. Now, I know a lot's changed with the blood covenant and all those things, and we can draw near. But we still should always reverence the presence of God. Reverence His presence. Pursue the presence of God. That's how you'll get the fullness of the Spirit of God on your life. Correct? Amen? Number three, I love this. He said, follow after the priest. So these men of God went down with the Ark of the Covenant. Four men on staves would have had the Ark of God on their shoulder. Barefoot they would have been. They would have entered in. If it wouldn't have been me, I would have been saying, ouch, a lot. But their feet, I guess, were hardened enough that when the soles of their feet hit the water, then again, they were able to stand on that dried up riverbed for all the people to pass through. But there's a principle here. Follow the priest. The fullness of the Spirit of God, let me just say this to you, is tied to doctrine. There is doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. And there are a lot of different teaching that comes from the priests or the preachers of this generation. And you got to know who you're following. And you got to believe in the doctrine. Right, and believe. And so, what am I saying by that? I'm telling you, you can Google search in your generation anything that you want to find, you're going to find it. If you want to find respected theologians that are known worldwide, that will teach you that there is no fullness of the Spirit, there is no presence of God, there is no baptism of the Spirit, and there are not spiritual gifts in our generation, you will find them. And you will find a following, a great following of people that will add their agreement. But if you want to Google search and say, but wait a minute, who are the other brothers out there? There are some brothers that are standing in the ark, and they've got the presence of God, and they're saying, I believe in the fullness of the Spirit of God. I believe that what God did back then, He'll do right now. Come on, somebody. There are those that are standing there and saying, I'm going to wait for you to pass over. I'll stand here as long as I need to because I want you to experience what I'm experiencing. I believe in the doctrine. I believe in the experience. I believe in the presence of God, and it's worth it. So follow the priest. Follow the priest. And in doing so, let me just tell you number four. Even though you're following the priest, it's really not at our word. It was at the command of Joshua. And what makes that spiritually significant is this. Remember this. In the Hebrew, Jesus is Joshua in that sense. And so let me tell you, the fullness of the Spirit, I'm not telling you. Jesus is telling you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to pursue the presence of God. Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's been with His disciples for 40 days. He's reminded them of the teachings that He has taught them for the last 3.5 years. They have come to the realization that this is the Messiah. This is the living God. He was dead, buried, and now He's raised again. They have ate with Him, talked with Him. They touched Him. They know Him to be true. And He said, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. But He said, but tarry at Jerusalem until you've gone down to Jordan. Oh, fill Jesus with it. If I had a brother on the organ right now, we might run in here today. Come on, Caleb, might be like where you were at the Capitol the other day. What I'm saying is this. It's the words of Jesus that said that if you want to live a victorious Christian life, if you want to walk in the power and the unction, then you got to pursue after the presence of God. The Scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you make that a daily prayer? Do you make that something that you pursue? Do you say, God, I want Your presence in my life. I want the anointing in my life. God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I follow the priest and the doctrine, yes, but this is at the command of Joshua. Joshua is the one that called the people near. Joshua is the one that said, we're about to cross over. I can hear him saying today, he said, get the Spirit of God on your life. Come on, get the Spirit. Go down into the water and let the Spirit of God, let His power and His presence come on your life. It'll change you. It'll make you a conqueror. Right? You'll go into the promised land ready to fight, full of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to fight the Girgashite. I don't want to fight. So let's put it in modern terms. I don't want to fight depression without the power of the Spirit of God. I don't want to fight a drug-controlled society apart from the power of the Spirit of God. Listen, we're living in a generation where men don't know if they're men, women don't know if they're women, and the culture and the political arena, and they don't know whether or not that's a living baby in the womb of a mother and all those things. I don't want to fight this culture without the supernatural power and presence of the Spirit of God upon my life, and neither do you. Neither do you. We're living in a generation where the spirit of Antichrist is running rampant in our generation, and so you need the unction and the anointing of God upon your life. You do. And lastly today, number five, I love this one. When they crossed over Jordan, Joshua said, put those stones right there because you got to come back to it. You got to keep coming back to it. Even as a preacher, I got to keep coming back to it. I may have preached about the Spirit of God a few months ago, but I got to keep coming back to it because I want our children and our children's children. I want your children one day to come to that place in their life and to be able to say, how did mama endure? How did mama go through those difficult days? How did she make it? How did dad endure such a difficult time? It had to be the supernatural power of the Spirit of God until one day you'll find your children wanting what you got. So you got to come back to it and not be afraid to come back to it. Crossing Jordan. Crossing Jordan has a great spiritual application. The descender. I believe it foreshadows the people's crossing, foreshadows the Spirit descending upon your life. You're ready for conquest when you've got a fresh anointing on your life. You're ready to do what God's called you to do. You're ready to be who He's called you to be. Jericho was waiting. But Jericho wasn't waiting for people that are still walking in fear and unbelief and wanting to go back to Egypt. But when they came through that Jordan, they saw those waters part. They said, my God, if God can part those waters, He can pull the walls of Jericho down. And that'll be another sermon for another day. I'm telling you this, church family, sanctify yourself. Worship team, would y'all join us back on the platform today? And let's just go back to that last song that we ended on a while ago. I don't know how long I preached. It's 11:41. I'm doing better all the time. I should get a raise. Sanctify yourself. You believe that's a word for you today? That's why when we come to the front for prayer or where you stand for prayer, I've learned over the years not to judge. I want everybody to walk out of here Shatta Kai Mosean. I want everybody, but we're in different seasons and stages in our life. For some, the first step might just be come to the place where saying, God, I repent of some of the things that I've allowed in my life. That could be the first, that could be you going down into the water for the first time. That could be that moment where you're saying, God, I need you to sanctify my heart and life. For others, it's about pursuing the presence of God. Really, for all of us, it's about pursuing the presence of God. How many know that's critical? It's critical for you and I. It's that I'm not wanting you to just have an experience. I don't want you to think that this moment is so that you can be a statistic. Did you know every year the Assemblies of God is going to send out a report? And every year on this report, I'm going to have to do my best to say, well, we had 6 people saved, and we had 5 people baptized in water, and the kids went off to church camp, and 3 or 4 others. We had 7 baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm not preaching this for a statistic. I'm preaching this because as your pastor and your friend, many years ago, I went down in the Jordan. And when I went down in the Jordan, my life radically changed. On the other side of Jordan, I was a little bit fearful. I didn't have divine revelation of Scripture. There are things that were hidden from my eyes. But I went down into Jordan, and I experienced the presence of God, and I received the fullness of the Spirit of God, or leading me to the fullness of the Spirit of God in my life, and I saw immediate change. And that's the reason why I circle back around to it. That's why every now and then I come back to it. I'm not trying to measure your experience beside mine. I think when we do so, we cheat. I do. I think we cheat your personal experience before the Lord. But God forbid that I don't circle back and come back to this and encourage you. I don't know exactly when the Holy Spirit's going to come in a mighty way on your life. It can be at the front of church. But I've learned over the years it doesn't have to be. It can be. I hope for it. I pray that people pray and seek the presence of God. Y'all can go ahead and drop the lights down a little bit, and we're going to get ready to start. That'll help just a minute. That's telling people He really does have an end to this message. But with that, church family, but I want to say this. I've also learned that in pursuing the presence of God, it's not just limited to this time. We have many other times where we come back to His presence, right? But I also don't want to waste this opportunity that God's given us. I don't want to devalue it. I don't want to hasten away from it so quickly. We need His presence. Amen. You need His presence in your life. Joshua told the priest, and then he told the people, follow after him. Go after the presence of God. That's what I'm encouraging you today. I'm encouraging you in your worship before the Lord. You go after His presence. Would y'all stand up with me for a moment of time? And if you would like to, I want to encourage you, be a worshiper. You could come to the front. I encourage you. Come to the front. Worship the Lord. Ask the Lord. Let's pray together for a moment. You know what I'm going to do? When I finish praying, I'm going to just come down alongside my wife and my daughter, and I'm going to just stand like I was in the Jordan. And I'm seeing the miraculous. I'm seeing waters on this side and waters abating on this side. And I'm just going to say, God, that's the presence of the Lord. That's the power of God. And for you, whatever this means to you, speaking in tongues, prophetic gifts, divine unctions, pursue those as well. Absolutely. Desire earnestly. But pursue the presence of God. Pursue His presence. Run after it. If you're hungry, He'll meet you. If you're thirsty, He'll give you water to drink. Come on, somebody. Amen. If there's sin in your life, what do you do with that? You repent of it. You repent. Lord, forgive me. Wash me clean. Make me whole. Sanctify my life, Lord, in the name of Jesus. God, let the Spirit of God move. Father God, let the Spirit of the Lord move. All the people passed over Jordan. I pray for all of God's children to have a renewed passion for the presence of God that we will pursue after. I want to encourage some of you to come forward, all of you that will. There's just something that happens when you move. If you're waiting for God to move, why don't you move? If you want God to draw near, why don't you go near to Him? I know God is not limited to just the altar area, but it seems as if something happens when we step out. We just step out, because sometimes when you step out, you're stepping in. Come on, when you step out, you're saying, I'm going down. I'm descending so that the Spirit will descend. The Spirit of God. I know the Spirit's been given. I know the Spirit's in the church. I know the Spirit. But it's got to be personal. Personal to you. To your relationship with God. Let's worship. Let's worship the Lord. I encourage you to worship the Lord. I encourage you in your walk before faith to worship the Lord. God, we love you. We do love you. We're pursuing your presence, Lord.